You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, as Will mentioned, I'm a former intern at Providence. My pastoral internship with Providence gave me so much experience, insight, formation over how to make a great pot of coffee. But probably more importantly, Providence gave me a lot of insight and formation experience on what it looks like to pastor a church. I got to see at a day-to-day level what ministry and care look like, but I also got to see kind of the long-term vision and kind of the level of care and what it means to be a church in a city and why we do the things we do. That experience, along with the staff team and so many of you here, has given me encouragement and confirmation to continue my work towards pastoral ministry. As Will said, after my internship last year, I got married to Hannah. And if you know Hannah, you know that she's definitely the best part about me. As we've pursued God's leading together through 8 months of marriage, which has been great, you might need to give me a few more months before you ask me for marital advice. We've decided the next step for us is moving to Portland so that I can finish seminary in person. Providence has formed Hannah and I at such a deep level. The idea of moving cities and leaving Providence has been something that's been really hard for us to process. I think it's made us sad, it's made us anxious. And it's simply put, we are more like Jesus because of you all at Providence, and it hurts to leave. And I think the kind of partnership and affection that Hannah and I feel with Providence is akin to what Paul has been saying about the church in Philippi. As we've gone through this partnership letter together, it's helped us process this season of life. And so the passage we come to today is actually about the peace of God. And at a personal level, this text really hits close to home for Hannah and I. As we kind of look towards the future that's unknown, we get full of tension and anxiety over things that we can't control. But I also think this is really timely for all of us. We live in an increasingly anxious world, and if this past year and a half has shown us anything, it's that there are things we can't control and there are anxieties and fears that we can't predict and we never thought we would feel before. And when I was a kid, actually one of my biggest fears was that the world would just crumble in front of me, and it feels like in a way that's happened. And with those fears, there seems to be an infinite number of coping mechanisms. Netflix, online shopping, social media, music, podcasts is my personal go-to. All of those seem to be a click away, and they just seem to keep growing and proliferating. But all of these coping mechanisms simply just give us momentary rest from our anxiety. It's a fleeting relief. And once the TV show ends or the podcast series gets boring, the anxiety rises to the surface again. But the message of Philippians 4 is that actually we can have true and lasting peace. And when you read this passage, the first thing you might notice is a lot of commands. The first two are about joy and humility in verse 4, which are recurring themes in the whole letter. To rejoice always and let your reasonableness or gentleness be made known to all. And then in the back half, there's a string of commands related to anxiety and peace. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, let your requests be made known to God. And then in 7 and 8, whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and seen in me, practice these things. So the key in taking these commands is to see that they all flow out of this central statement in verse 5, that the Lord is at hand. And I think it simply means that he's near. Some of your translations actually probably say the Lord is near. So peace is not found in the mountains and woods at a nice Airbnb, even though that sounds really nice today's heat. It's not found in isolation, curled up in a ball reading your favorite book, even though that sounds nice too. It's not found in being right and proving the other person wrong and showing that other group that they're wrong, like we saw last week. But peace is found in the nearness of God. And that's the governing reality of this passage. And when the nearness of God is the governing reality of our lives, we can experience the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. And we all want that. So let's talk about what that means and how it impacts our lives. So first, what does it mean that the Lord is at hand? The phrase can have a temporal or it can have a spatial meaning. And so with respect to time, it means that his return is near. The prophet spoke of this day of the Lord being near, which is this future day of judgment, salvation, ultimately a vindication of God's people. And then with respect to space, it means that his presence is near. In Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses says to Israel, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" And then David in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." I think both of these realities are expressed in the letter. First, Paul emphasizes that Christ is going to return, that our full restoration is coming. It speaks to the peace that we all long for, righting all that is wrong that we see in the world. And then it also, though, speaks to the presence that God is really near to Paul in his imprisonment. I think I forgot halfway through that Paul's writing this letter in prison. And it's just radical that he's speaking to the peace of God in that. And then he's also really present with the Philippians. So because he is near, we can find peace in the midst of our present anxiety. Maybe you read "the Lord is at hand," it makes you a little nervous. Maybe you get the image of your manager looking over your back at work. It might be less applicable now that we're working from home, but things still apply. And you kind of think you have to be on your best behavior, right? And some people read commands like that we better do these things because God is watching us. And I think there is a sense that we live to please God, but Paul is not saying that. Here, he's saying that we should obey these commands because the Lord is at hand. Because he's near, we should follow him. And so because he's coming, because he's present with us now, because he's near, we can obey these commands and we can have real peace in our lives. When I was a kid, I had this recurring fear. And in the moment, it wasn't funny at all, but now I think we can laugh about it. I had this fear that my parents would just leave. They would forget about me. And so whenever I had a babysitter, this would happen. So one time a babysitter was watching me. I think I was watching some Sesame Street. And she told me to not worry, that she was just gonna take a shower or use the bathroom or something. Well, 2 minutes into her being gone, I freak out, I start crying, I scream her name, she doesn't hear me. So I go and I run to the keypad of the security keypad that you type in to unlock the security of the whole house. And I think that's how you call 911. So I try and I just keep hitting 911 because I think that's what will bring me to safety. Turns out that's not how it works. So after that, she hears me. She consoles me. But this happens over and over again. And my mom, who's here, she's probably just shaking her head in embarrassment. But this happened again. She was watching me. I get scared. I run to our neighbors. They grab me. They bring me back to my house, knock on the door. My mom's embarrassed and consoles me. And so this fear kept happening over and over again. And I find that this is really true in my relationship with God. I know that he has promised to never leave or forsake me, but when I'm not governed by that reality, when I haven't really understood it, I'm prone to anxiety and fear. I start to believe that God is fleeting and fickle, and I start asking the questions, does he really love me? Does he really care for me? And that's when I turn and run towards those self-protective behaviors. As I continue to grow in my faith, I'm learning that I have to rehearse the gospel in these moments, that I need to ground myself in the truth that God is near and that he loves me and that he cares for me. When I'm really believing that he is near, I can find true peace in him. And so this text has been an important part for me with that, not only grounding me in truth, but then it gives me some tools to act on that truth. And this is what we have in the rest of the passage. When we are aware personally that the Lord is at hand, it impacts our lives in two practical ways. We pray and we practice. So first, we pray. Let's look at verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. There is a negative and a positive command here. The negative, do not be anxious about anything. And the positive, let your requests be made known to God. Just telling someone to not be anxious never works. It's never worked for me. It's never worked in any of my relationships. And the Bible, I don't think, is telling us to do that here. When Jesus says, do not be anxious, he follows it with the words, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. And when Peter says something similar, he says, cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And so the way we deal with anxiety and fear is by seeking God and trusting him. That is what Paul says here, to let your requests be made known to God. In other words, tell him what worries you, what weighs you down, what burdens you, and hand those things over to him and trust that he hears you and he cares for you. So how does that work? First, we have the negative command, do not be anxious about anything. And the word anxious here could also just mean to care, which sounds odd because we've gone through this entire letter and Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Philippians to care about others, to care about the things that Jesus cares about. So what exactly does it mean that we should not care about this thing? I think Paul is talking about a self-protective care, a care that has turned so deeply inward. Because I think, of course, there is a level of self-concern and care that's good, but when we're feeling anxious, our care tends to turn inward. We become preoccupied with our own success or safety. When our care collapses in on itself, it ultimately leads to a lack of trust in God and a lack of care for others. And that makes us even more anxious. It's this downward spiral, and I have gone through this downward spiral many times. It's really frustrating. And so it seems the way out of the spiral, or even better, to avoid the spiral to begin with, is to pray. The positive command here is to let your requests be made known to God. Because the Lord is near, we pray. And notice the qualifiers that come before the command. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's not just the mighty things that we bring to God in prayer. I think oftentimes it's the big things in life that I need to give to God. But it's actually anything, in any way that my self-protective care might come up, we're to bring to God. We're to bring to God everything in prayer. And also notice that this prayer invokes a thanksgiving. It's not just thrown in, but Paul says it's God's will for you. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. I think giving thanks grounds us in the reality of the gospel. If we're giving thanks for the Lord's presence in all of our circumstances, it changes how we feel and act in those circumstances. For instance, it's hard to give thanks and be discontent at the same time, or it's hard to give thanks and worry at the same time. Thanksgiving reconfigures our hearts because it's grounded in the gospel of a God who loves, who cares for us, who ultimately is gracious to us. The command comes with a promise. When we pray with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. But what is this peace of God? When we often think of peace, I think we often think of an absence of conflict. When I want peace in a situation, I typically mean I just want people to stop arguing. But the Bible seems to have a bigger, deeper definition of what peace is. The Bible defines peace as a state of wholeness or completeness. The Bible refers to this as shalom. Shalom is the way things ought to be under the rule of God. Shalom is what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden. It covers everything in life. And I think this is what Paul has in mind here. As the reality of God's nearness becomes more real in our lives through prayer, we experience the wholeness that God provides. And it's this peace that guards our hearts and minds. The word guard here is loaded with military imagery, which seems odd, but picture a city with a wall of soldiers around it. It's protected. It's garrisoned. The peace of God is like that garrison of soldiers around our lives. So since the Lord is near, we can come to him with everything that we have. We don't have to build these self-protective measures because God ultimately in his peace protects us. We don't have to ignore what makes us anxious or try to solve it in order to feel peace. Rather, we can give our anxieties to him and he gives us peace. I speak about this as someone who struggles with this. If you know me, you know that I often talk about my anxiety. I will lay awake at night and recount all of the things that I messed up that day. That conversation I had with a friend that I messed up, the project that I turned at work or at school that I didn't do right. I think about the feedback I got on something that day, and it's that spiral that I talked about. Or even at the beginning of the day when I read the news, I am overwhelmed with the anxiety of the world. And I realize just the inescapable pain and difficulty that life brings. And I try to ignore these feelings, whether it's a sad album, which is usually my go-to, or it's a random YouTube video. I try to ignore them and stuff those feelings. But those feelings will always come back when the last song ends. And so all of these distractions that we have can only promise that, a distraction. They make our hearts more vulnerable to attack than before. But the peace of God guards us. Prayer is not, though, a technique. It's not a plug-and-chug equation that guarantees to work. It's not something that we can just plug-and-chug. But it's a way of taking our anxieties and our anxious thoughts to God and submitting ourselves to his care and protection. So when I lie awake at night with anxiety, I can pray through the anxiety and give that anxiety to God. So because the Lord is at hand, we pray and that brings us peace. And there's another thing that we do, and it's we practice. Let's look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's an emphasis in this letter on practicing truth. Learning truth is really important, it's essential, but knowing truth and the way the Bible talks about it means that it becomes a part of our lives, it becomes integrated with who we are. We know the truth lived out and embodied. So here's a really silly example. I love cooking new things, but I probably love even more is watching people cook new things. So right now, the YouTube algorithm has it really locked in with some Bon Appetit videos. So I'll pull up a video, watch it, and oftentimes I'll watch a master chef cut up a shallot, pick up the shallot with their chef's knife, put it in a beautiful sauce they're making. It looks delicious, and I assume it's delicious because that's what they say. And I watch that, and I know all the parts of it, right? I know the temperatures at which to cook it, so I think I can do that super easy. So I go and I tell Hannah that I can do dinner tonight, don't worry. And so I make the sauce, right? The sauce isn't looking exactly right, the shallots aren't exactly cut right, and at the end, it doesn't coagulate the same way. And that's when I realized that there's a difference between knowing something and learning something. And this seems to be what Paul is getting at here. He's telling us to think and to practice so that we can experience the peace that can only be found in relationship with God. So first, we are to think about whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Some of these virtues that we just read were virtues that were espoused by their culture. If you found any good philosopher of the day, you would hear them speaking about it, hear them writing about it, or see them writing about it. And some of them were biblical values. But the point is that Paul is saying that you should look for what is good, whatever is excellent, and let your minds be filled with the truth of God wherever you see it. For Paul, this way of thinking is not the image that we might have of Descartes sitting by a fire trying to justify his own existence, but actually it's learned in our lives by imitating Christ. That's why he says next, whatever you have seen in me, practice these things. He's saying, I'm following Jesus, so what you have learned and what you've seen in my life, live that out in the way of Jesus. And this brings us back to the nearness of the Lord. Since Christ has drawn near to us, given us the example of his life and the enabling power of his Spirit in our lives, we can actually walk in his ways. And I find a lot of hope here because I'm not left up to my own techniques or what I can do. I don't have to find the perfect retreat on the perfect weekend to offer me inner peace. I don't have to maximize my leisure time to find that peace because there's no amount of leisure time or there's not the perfect retreat that's going to give me that peace. And oftentimes, I'll just simply want to find the right opinion to give me peace. In this discussion, will I have the right thing to say? Paul is leading to a better way. He's saying that whatever you have found that is excellent, hold on to that. And whatever you have heard and seen, and me live that out. And so this command also comes with a promise. Think and walk in the way of Christ, and the God of peace will be with you. So the first promise was that the peace of God will guard you. And the second promise is that the God of peace will be with you. And there's a lot of overlap here. I think, though, that this second promise, is building on the first promise that we see. The peace of God speaks to our state of being, that we're not anxious. And then the God of peace is broader than that. It speaks to the power of God to make peace, specifically to make peace through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul also says in Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the God of peace is the one who lived and died and was raised for us. He's the powerful and victorious God, and he is near to us, which is so radical that we have a God so mighty, but also so near. And if you want to know his nearness, Paul is saying to think about these things and practice these things. Is there anything truer than the good news about Jesus? Is there anything more honorable than his life of humility and love? Anything more just than his justice? Anything more pure than his holiness? Is there anything more lovely than his friendship? No. Nothing in all this world is more commendable or excellent or worthy of praise than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, we think about these things, and then we practice what we know of him. And as we do this, the God of peace will be with us. As I talk about these things, I start to think that these ideas are pretty simple, that we pray and we practice. But then, as I'm thinking about actually doing them, I'm struck with the lack of simplicity, because life is simply difficult. It's full of things that are out of our control, that we can't foresee, that we can't calculate, and that simply has never changed. When Jesus taught on anxiety, he spoke to people better acquainted with the harshness of life than most of us. So when he told them to consider how God the Father cares for the grass, the lilies, the birds of the air, and then asked them to consider how much God cares for his people, I'm confronted by my self-concern, by my self-protection. The world offers techniques to deal with our anxieties, but true peace that lasts is not found in a technique. I think it's found in a person. Jesus came into our anxious and fearful world to make peace through his life, death, and resurrection. And if you trust in him, you have peace with God, and you have the God of peace. The evening before Jesus died, he said to his disciples, and these words are for us too. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And that same night, he said to them, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The Prince of Peace is ruling right now. And he will come again to consummate, to fully complete his reign. His return is at hand, but also he's currently near to us in his spirit. And we have access to him. And so since he's near to us, his peace is also with us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.